Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
Kind of wrap up this series here with y'all. I appreciate that you have allowed me to kind of go through some of this material. I think it really does, at least I have found it to be helpful in thinking through some of those things that you have seen, or maybe some of those things that maybe you didn't realize. As we've talked about Generation Z and reaching the next generation, I hope that it has been helpful, that as you've gone through, maybe there's been some of those you said, oh yeah, that's why kind of like that is like that. And remember, the context of why we're even talking about this subject, the context is that we're trying to reach people for Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, we're to go and make disciples. We're not just to go and see people saved. We want to see people become disciples. We want to see people not just get saved, but go on for Christ. And why is it so important that we are living our life in a way of reaching people? Well, because life is so short, isn't it? Maybe some of y'all heard just the breaking news even today of right before church of where Kobe Bryant was in a crash, in a helicopter crash, and just passed away. Age 41, that's a short life when you look at it. And you don't know how long you have. And so eternity is forever, and this life is not, and we don't know how long we have here. And so we need to be living our life for eternity, to be reaching people for eternity. And it is a shame when we see, folks that they had every opportunity where we could have shared the gospel, and if we miss that opportunity and they end up in hell because we just didn't share it with them, you know, shame on us. Shame on us. So we ought to be reaching the folks, everyone around us. And remember, we talked about a couple things as we've gone through reaching the next generation. We've talked about a few things. I'm just going to give you a couple of the ideas here of this generation. We talked about Generation Z, that they're screenagers. We talked about that with technology. One of the biggest things that you will deal with Generation Z, millennial generation, is going to be technology. And sometimes there is that technology generational gap, all right? Some of y'all have understood a time before internet and before computers, and others, like myself, don't remember that time, okay? I remember dial-up internet, but that's about, I still remember internet, okay? Well, this next generation, Generation Z, they don't have any clue what that's like, okay? I was looking at some random pictures today of things from the 90s that those who grew up in the 90s would remember, and I was like, wow, the kids today would have no idea what this is anymore. And it's already been, I'm only 28, but I feel a slight disconnect from the younger generation in some ways as well. And by the way, 2015 was kind of that mark for Generation Z. So there's a whole nother generation being born right now, and so they're already actively trying to figure out what they're going to call it. I heard Generation Alpha. I don't know if that's what's going to happen, but I guess maybe they're starting over or something. I don't know. So Generation Z, they are screenagers. They like technology. One of the greatest things, and by the way, we talked about some of the pitfalls of technology, and I think that we may, in a couple weeks, I may do a slight spin-off on just some helpful thoughts about social media. We do live in a social media day and age. We do. Whether you love it or hate it or want to throw it into, the next universe or something, social media has its advantages and disadvantages. We are more connected today across the world than we ever were in generations ago. That can be good and bad. You know everything about everybody, and sometimes you don't want to know that much, okay? And so you do. It can be great in some ways. In other ways, it has its pitfalls, and we've all seen some of those pitfalls as well. But I think we may do a spinoff a little bit on just some helpful thoughts from a biblical perspective. How do we handle social media? How can we be careful with it? Things like that. How can we also just control technology in our own lives with the areas of filters and stuff like that. But like I said, there's pitfalls to technology. There's great things with technology. One of the things that I love about technology is memes. Okay? I don't know if anyone else is like me. I love memes. I could get lost looking at good memes all day. Okay? And so, and I also discovered this. Some of you are going to be like, yeah, Brother Matt, we knew that. But apparently meme is not a new word. Apparently meme has always been around in the English dictionary. It just got stuck onto these pictures. Apparently the word meme has the idea of a characteristic that is easily attainable by the rest of culture. And you grab onto it. Like, so something that's in a culture, a lot of people will grab onto that. Apparently that's that word meme. So I guess it makes sense as people grab pictures and use it for all sorts of stuff. There's your dumb fact for the day. So there you go. So screenagers, all right? Then number two, we talked about that the Generation Z is very used to things being different. They're very used to being diverse, ethnically, even some of the even morally. Unfortunately, they're used to things being diverse in our culture. We talked about the idea of safe spaces last week. We also talked about the worldview of Christian, of being a post-Christian worldview. All right, and as we get into our last one, I do want to just all the kids, the rest of the kids, you guys are free to go ahead and make your way back with Miss Becky in the back. I forgot all the kids again. So all you guys go ahead. You can head back to Miss Becky for your choir time. And we'll get going here this morning. Let me do one thing here. I got to, so my phone doesn't keep shutting off on me here. Okay. Yes, I'm a millennial. We use technology. I'm trying to control the slides. So, all right, let's talk about this. Let's talk about the last thing. And I really think as we go into Generation Z, this really sets the stage for a lot of the rest of their philosophy and worldview, what we're about to talk about. And the last thing I want to talk about here with in regards to Generation Z here tonight is the idea that relativism is the king of their culture. It really is, okay? And this really, it sets the stage in so many different issues that we're seeing today because of this idea of relativism, all right? And so let's look at this and just talk a little bit about it. Again, if it's a little small up there, I apologize. There's just so much information, I couldn't make one slide for every piece of bulletin, okay? Or else we'd be in here forever. So relativism, that's the doctrine. Let's explain that term real quick. It's the doctrine that knowledge, that truth, and morality, they exist in relation to culture, in society, or historical context. And that those issues, knowledge, truth, and morality, they're not absolute, okay? That's a key thought you got to remember, because that truly is the culture of our day and age, okay? That everything is up in the air, okay? Truth, morals, gender, it's all relative to what culture says or what, you know, well, that just wasn't acceptable back then, but now it is, okay? And so as we talk about some of these things, you'll understand why does this generation seem like, especially this generation and our culture as a whole, why do they view it this way? Well, because number one, relativism, they don't believe that truth is absolute. Okay, interesting here. Generation Z, we made a statement about this. Generation Z doesn't like to make absolute statements. Okay, you look at some of the multiple choice answers that they will try to answer for surveys. One of the most highly chosen answers for the survey is some form of I don't know or I'm not sure. They don't like to make a too dogmatic statement about it because in their mind, truth is not absolute. Okay, and so when you think about that, one statistic said 37% of Generation Z believes it is impossible to know for sure if God is real. Amongst those, I didn't even put this one in here, amongst those who did say, amongst that rest of that percentage that said, yes, we do believe that you can know for God, when they asked them, how sure of that are you? They said, pretty sure. They don't like absolute answers. And so for many teens and adults, by the way, this is in a culture as a whole, truth seems relative at best and at worst altogether unknowable. Someone put it this way. One survey participant gave this statement, and I want you to really think about this for a second. They said, there is no such thing as truth, but there are facts. People can believe whatever they want. There is always room for truth to change. Number one, did anyone logically think about what he just said? Right? We're not trying to be too hard on him, but there is no such thing as truth. Is that not a truth statement? It's a nice little coin that people like to throw out, but when you think about it logically, if you're claiming that to be true, then you believe in some sort of truth. Okay? Logically, let's just think about it. He says, but there are facts. Okay, facts are apparently different than truth. People can believe whatever they want, which they can. Doesn't mean it make it truth, but he says there's always room for truth to change. I just want you to understand that is the philosophy of the day and age we live in, isn't it? It is that, hey, there is no truth. It can change. It's fluid. Okay, and so as we look into some of those issues in a little bit, we'll see what they're trying to come at it or come to it from. And the issue is truth is not absolute. The general philosophy of the day and age is that what may be true for you, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's true for me. And you'll hear that. They say, well, that may be your truth. Anyone ever heard that tell you? Especially in the area of religion? Oh, that's your truth, but that's not my truth. I was talking to a teenager probably about 6 months ago or so, and he was asking me some questions and said, hey, I've got some real doubts about, you know, about God and whether, you know, all this that I've been taught has been true from the Bible. And I just went through them with the Bible, and I tried to answer the questions as best I could from the Bible, answer them logically for him. And he just said, you know, yeah, I get it. I said, I'm expanding my mind a little bit to see what else is out there and see what other truth there is, basically, is what he was saying. And what he was doing is he's following the philosophy of the day and age that, well, that may be true for you, but I got to find my own truth. And folks, that's a very dangerous philosophy to start following down. You say, okay, so if they don't think that there is truth, they do obviously think there's truth of some kind. So what makes something true, okay? And this is where it gets interesting. What makes something true? Well, for some of them, what they mention, facts. Scientific facts. Cold, hard facts. We live in a very day and age where science is big, don't we? Here in the Western culture. What I find interesting is what people consider science is often not science. Right? When you think about it, right, Brother Ryan, as we've talked about apologetics, one of the biggest things that people will come at it is say is this, and you see this even in Generation Z and the millennial generation, and as culture has just shifted away from God, they've shifted back to the idea of science. And really one of the big ideas is you'll hear all the time is science and the Bible, they contradict each other. And they say, how can you believe the Bible and all of this evidence doesn't support, you know, it supports evolution or all this. And they say it doesn't match the Bible. Well, then you start looking at what actually they're looking at in the idea of evolution and all that idea. It's not a science, it's a theory. Amen. Okay? And so as they're claiming science, when you start really looking at it, the things that they claim contradict the Bible really don't contradict the Bible. And some of the things that we know are hard facts of science, interestingly enough, the Bible told us that before the rest of society was willing to accept it. All right? And so there is a unity of the Bible and science, but in their minds, they see a separation of that. And they don't hold them as the same. And so in that culture and in this generation and just in our world as a whole, they will accept science over the Bible first. So what do we mean by it? What do we mean? We'll get into some of this thoughts of how do we reach some of those people. Then we really are going to have to make sure we logically show them that science does not contradict the Bible. We went to a conference just a few months back up in Milford, Ohio, and there was a guy. Was it Keith Austin? Was that his name? Kyle Austin, brother Kyle Austin. He does a ministry to universities, and he was going there, and he just goes in there, and he starts Bible studies at universities, and these are secular universities, and so he gets people going to Bible studies, tries to win them to the Lord, stuff like that. He was talking to one young man, and he was with him for a long time, worked with him for a long time, took him out to eat, they talked, everything was good to go, and he just asked him, he finally one day, he just said, you know, hey, you know the truth, what is stopping you from accepting it? And he said, brother, I understand it, and I would accept the truth. He said, there's just one thing that's bothering me. He said, Christians don't believe that they're dinosaurs. And I've seen the evidence that there are. And Brother Kyle was like, what? And he stopped and said, hey, let me show you in my Bible real quick. He took him to the passage in Job of talking about Leviathan and some of those other passages that are clear indications of not a normal animal that we would know. And he says, the Bible actually says we believe these are dinosaurs. And the guy was like, enough said, I'm getting saved. And that's all it took for him. It was that one little hang-up that somewhere along the line he had gotten in his mind that science doesn't agree with the Bible, and he couldn't accept the Bible that way. And so as we go into this, you have to understand that this is a prevailing philosophy of our day and age. Cold, hard facts is one thing. Not for everyone, though, okay? Not for everyone. Sincerity. What makes something true? Sincerity. I want you to listen to the statistic. 66% of teenagers agree that a person can be wrong about something that they sincerely believe. And that means that there's a good 30-some percent that would say if they believe it hard enough, it's their truth, even if they're dead wrong. You say, why is that a big contrast? Because in the boomer generation, 85% would have agreed with that statement. They would have been like, I don't care what you believe, you're still wrong, you know? This next generation, there it's this idea that if I believe it hard enough, if I'm really sincere about it, that's my truth. So sincerity makes the truth. Here's another one, okay? Feelings. Feelings. Are we already understanding this? If we are living in a very feeling-oriented world and culture, okay? You say, no, I don't live in a feeling-oriented world. Some of you watch the Hallmark Channel. I know you do, okay? Some of you have been watching and trying to pay attention to what happens to all the royals over in England because it gives you all warm and fuzzies. I don't know why, but, you know, we do, whether we like it or not, we live in a very feeling-oriented culture, don't we? And with that comes the idea that I have to feel something to make it true. Or if I don't feel a certain way, it's not true, okay? And we'll understand where they're coming or where that takes itself later on here. I want to look at here not just the idea that truth is not absolute with this idea of relativism, but here's also a big one is that morals are not absolute. And this is, again, ever since we have really taken a huge turn away from, as a culture, away from biblical moorings, our culture has gotten farther and farther down the road of morals just being in flux, okay, based off of what culture dictates, okay? About one-fourth the Generation Z strongly agrees, and you'll have to excuse me. I added an extra word there. What Generation Z strongly agrees, what is morally right and wrong changes over time based on society. Okay, can you catch any big problems that might come with that? A lot of them, right? We've already seen some of those. Okay, so morally right and wrong is based on society, and that each individual is his or her own moral arbiter. Okay, in other words, I can get my own truth. I get to make it. I get to say what is right and wrong. And beliefs about morality by generation. There's just some of those. If you can see them, what is morally right and wrong changes over time based on society. Generation Z, 24%. Agree with that statement versus 12% of the boomer generation. So you know we're a pastor, even just and some of y'all understand it. You've lived in different, you really have lived in different, two different countries, culturally speaking at least. What you grew up with in your day and age, you couldn't ever live that way. I was talking to Pastor Lucas after last week and he was saying that when he was growing up, one of the things that he specifically remembers is that nobody locked their doors back then. He said nobody locked their doors. He said we had locks on them, but we never locked them. And then if we did, we had this thing called a skeleton key. I had no idea what he was talking about. But, you know, he said we had this skeleton key that we would hang on the post next to the door. And you could use that to lock any of the doors on the street, basically. I would never do that, and I don't, you know, my neighbors seem like nice people. I don't know them that well, but they seem like nice people, but I would never do that, okay? Our culture has shifted, hasn't it? And it's just a different world. What is morally right or wrong depends on what an individual believe. Again, 21% of Generation Z and really the millennial generation, the same idea. they believe that it's up to me to make my own truth. And that is a very, again, that is a very dangerous statement. I want to point this out, and if you can see it, hopefully it may be a little small there, but I want to mention some of the beliefs about moral issues, because this is also why you're seeing. I was talking with one business owner. He was an electrician. And I was talking with him one day when I was out and about in work, and he was telling me that one of his hardest struggles with getting his business going well is finding good, honest workers, basically. And anyone who's ever had a business knows what that's all about, okay? And here's one of the reasons: lying is morally wrong. How many would agree with that statement? Okay, I hope that if you have a biblical viewpoint, you would agree. 34% of Generation Z would hold to that statement. That's it. 34%. The idea of lying as being a right or wrong issue is fading from our culture. Why? Because it's there all over the place. Used to be, and some of y'all's generation, where a handshake was all you needed to have a binding agreement, basically. The word of somebody, you know, was highly valued. Now you have to have a 500-page document just in case, you know, somebody slips up somewhere, okay? Hey, it's a different culture in the sense of, and it's not for a good way, because the morals are disintegrating because we've left the Bible. Things of abortion, this is a big one in our day and age. 29% believe that abortion is wrong in Generation Z. Only 29%. There's a lot of factors about that. And I don't necessarily, again, I don't agree with abortion. It's a horrible thing. It is murder, and it should not be allowed in our country. I believe that very strongly. But I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the younger generation that has, at least since the 70s, heard through now two generations that what is inside the womb is just a mass of tissues. And it's not a baby. It's just, they rename it. It's just a fetus. And they just call it different terms. And it's been slowly separated from the idea that it is actually a life. And so now that this younger generation, when you make a statement that abortion is murder, their eyes kind of pop up like, why would you say that? And you got to be careful not to get too, like, why would you not think that? Because all their life they've been fed this lie of that it's not wrong. And so we've got to retrain them and reawaken their eyes to see, this is why this is wrong, okay? So marriage should be lifelong commitment between a man and a woman. Again, whereas in the boomer generation, 66%, or even actually that's even the elder generation there, which would be right before the boomers even, that 66% would have, divorce was very, very rare. Now in this younger generation, 38% divorce. I forget what the actual number is now. At least 50% of marriages, maybe even higher than that here in America, end up in some sort of divorce. Okay, and so that also lends itself into other issues where now we have a younger generation, and honestly, probably several younger generations, where the majority of them have been raised in single-parent homes. They don't understand the idea of what it means to have a mom and dad in the home and how to have a family like that. It also brings into other issues of why does it seem like some of the younger generations are not getting married quite as soon. I think part of it is that it's twofold. Number one, they have accepted the idea that you can live together and it's still, you know, you don't have to get married right away, okay? Because there's a lot that are doing that. But I think a lot of the other part of it is they saw their parents' marriage end miserably. And people don't want that. They're like, why would I want to go through that? And so they don't get married until they're convinced that it's going to work out in their mind. And even then, you often see that it ends up disintegrating anyway. So the idea of homosexuality, again, this shouldn't surprise us as morals have changed, as morals have fallen away from the Bible. We are living in a day and age where only 20% would hold fast to the idea that homosexuality is wrong. Okay? And it's just, again, it's a different, morals are not absolute in their mind. I want to talk about this with the broad acceptance of moral relativism in our culture and the pushing agenda to popularize and accept the LGBTQ, XR, YZ, whatever letters you add in there. That lifestyle, we have seen a huge move in this generation of those who will self-identify as either straight or heterosexual. Okay? About 1 in 8. Only about 12%, or about 12% would self-identify as something other than heterosexual. About 7% of that 12% will self-identify as bisexual, liking guys or girls. They could go either way, okay? That is a startling statistic in the fact that in most other generations, this percentage sits around 3%, okay? I just want you to understand this, and I think we already know this, so it's probably not news to you, but that type of lifestyle is being pushed. It is. Whereas in the floodgates opened in really probably the 60s and 70s with the idea of being sexually free outside of marriage, it has continually spired to where now it's not just between someone of the opposite gender. Now it can be with the same gender, or it can be, you can go from one of the same and one of the not, you know. It's so twisted now, and it's being pushed. And interestingly enough, as it's, we see here as a country, we're at an all-time low of teen pregnancy. As of 2017, the CDC put out a report. We're only about 7%. It's getting pretty rare to see that. Again, there's a lot of different reasons for that too. With the type of philosophy of sex education, even in schools, of that it's okay to do it, just be safe so you don't get pregnant, is basically the idea, okay? And that really is, that's the philosophy of our day and age. You have to understand that. So when we make blanket statements, or we make a very absolute statement of thus saith the Lord, to some people we'll see that's a new statement to them. They're like, what? Really? I've always heard all my life it's okay as long as I'm safe, okay? In a CDC report in 2017, this generation, more than half of the U.S. teenagers have had sex by the age 18. I think I mentioned it last week, but I was talking to a guy who knows a superintendent of a school down in Nashville, and she was telling him that she was like, man, you would not believe the things we're dealing with in our middle schools down there, of just the young kids dabbling sexually with each other, and it's just being pushed. That is the where our culture has gone morally. The age of which some are experimenting with some form of sex is lowering, and we have to understand that, okay? Because now there's a lot more baggage that is coming into the scenes of people getting saved, just because of some of the past things they've dabbled in, okay? Also, not just as truth and morals, not absolute. Here's one, and we've seen this one, and it blows your mind when you start thinking about it. But remember, it comes from the idea that truth is not absolute, and that feelings are my truth, okay? So the idea that gender is not absolute, and we're dealing with this actively, okay? Only 48%, I want you to hear this, of Generation Z, only 48% say gender is determined by what sex a person was born as. 33% say gender is what a person feels like. And 12%, they don't even know how to answer this question. there's that confusion. There's that confusion. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read a verse because it popped in my mind as I was looking at this. Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse number 17 of chapter 4, it says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And it means this, in the emptiness of their mind, in the futility of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, or you could change that word for lewdness, and to work all uncleanness with greediness. Doesn't that just strike you exactly of what our culture is? That as we have alienated, separated ourselves from the life that God offers, our thinking gets twisted. Isn't that the idea of Romans chapter 1? That the more that I say no to God, the more twisted my thinking becomes. And then those things that were once like, oh no, I would never do that, all of a sudden you find yourself doing because it doesn't seem like it's all that much wrong. God turns us over to it. He says there in Romans, the reprobate mind. A twisted thought process. And we really are, we're just living in a culture that has its thinking twisted. And especially in this area. The good news is, you know, when we think about engaged Christians, we mentioned that term engaged Christians, not those who are getting married, but those who are actively trying to serve God with their life. They're allowing the Word of God to influence their life on a daily basis, all right? Amongst that group, a large majority would say no, that, you know, gender is based on what God made you to be, okay? So that's good, but when you look at the whole, that's a very small number. And so the culture as a whole has shifted in this idea. The idea of being transgender and transvestite and what's the big popular term now? Drag queens, okay? That is, it's, if I can say it this way, it's coming to a town near us. It's already here. And it's going to become more and more prevalent in our culture because this idea of that gender is fluid, okay? It's based off of what I feel. Again, interestingly enough, it goes right along with it. Is it acceptable for someone to be one gender and feel another? Most of Generation Z would say either definitely or probably. Sure, why not? Okay? You go in and say, well, what about the next thing? Is it okay for someone to change their body to become another gender? Again, most of Generation Z would say definitely, probably, or I'm not really sure. A very small percentage in this culture anymore would stand dogmatically on saying, no, you shouldn't do that. Okay? Truth really has become relative in our culture, hasn't it? And we need to understand that. So as we're talking about just of how, again, we're bringing it all back into perspective, how can I help this generation? And I want to make a couple statements here. I don't want you to misunderstand me, but I just want to help you understand just a thought process that I'm having here, okay? This huge change in this culture in the last two generations, or in the, I should say, not just the last two generations, but over all the generations, okay? This generation doesn't just know of people who are homosexual or transgender or something like that. They don't just know of people. I was talking with Pastor, and he was even talking about even when he was in school, back in high school, he said it was very rare. He never had heard in his public school of people who lived that lifestyle or did that type of stuff. And I've heard that from many of y'all who have been in that in those previous generations. Well, now as you've come through, obviously our culture has changed. Most of you know of people who have done that type of lifestyle, right? This generation doesn't just know of those people. They know them personally. Okay? And that's important to understand. They know people, and some of them are their close friends who claim this lifestyle and orientation. And the shock that older generations sometimes have expressed and shown about that lifestyle to the younger generations, to my millennial generation as well as Generation Z, it is starting to feel kind of like everyday life to hear that and to see it, okay? And so don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that we should become like the Methodist Church and accept them, okay? That's not what I'm saying, okay? We should never condone the sin. We never should, because the Bible is very clear about it, okay? It's not something that God allows, and we should never condone the sin. But I want you to understand this. As it is increasingly worked into our culture, our kids will unfortunately see it as a part of everyday life. If you watch any new TV shows out there, okay, if you watch anything, you will see some sort of homosexual or transgender couple. I guarantee it. Every single show, you will see it. And even ones that are like pretty clean, you'll still see it. You know why? Because it's being pushed into the culture that it's okay. And with that, your mind starts accepting it as part of your culture, doesn't it? Whether it's right or wrong, it does accept it. You see, what do you mean? The idea of the sexual revolution in the 60s and 70s and sex outside of marriage and people living together. Isn't that almost kind of like, oh yeah, that's what people kind of do today. You're not surprised by it anymore, are you? Not that you're saying it's right, you're still saying it's wrong, but it doesn't really surprise you as much anymore that you find out that somebody is living with someone, does it? That's where this next generation is with the issue of homosexuality and transgender. It is. It's not shocking them anymore because they know of people. So you say, what are you saying? I'm saying that sometimes we can do ourselves a disservice by showing such outrage and vitriol that I have seen some people. It does no good to stand up there and rail and to, you know, go out and beat someone over the head because of that type of lifestyle. They're not understanding where you're coming from. We can always stand on truth. Are you with me so far? I claim the Bible. I will never condone this sin. But I must show love to the sinner. And I have seen, unfortunately, I think some of it is just because of it's so different. As it has come out of the closet, people didn't know how to, like, it's wrong, it's gross. And sometimes, instead of showing the love I think that we need to at times, we have almost distanced ourselves so much that we want nothing to do with those people. And we've treated some of those in some areas, we've treated them as less human. That's not how Jesus would do it. He would show them love. He always stood on saying that was sin, but he always loved the sinner, didn't he? Even with the woman at the well, even with who was living with a guy. You know, he said, hey, she said, call your husband. She said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right, you've had five, you know. By the way, we don't know whether she had divorced all of them, she had been divorced. We don't know whether some had died. We just know she had a bad background, didn't we? She had a hard life. And now she got to the point where she said, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm just living with this guy. And God said, yeah, you're right. You're living with this guy. She went back to her town and she said, man, this guy I met, he just told me everything that I've ever done. But you know what stood out to her? Is that he loved me. The woman taken in adultery. Same thing. He said he never condoned her actions. But he said, listen, I want you to go and sin no more. He won that woman to Christ because he loved her. And I think that is an important thought to think about as we are knowing how to reach people in that lifestyle, okay? Because, folks, we are called to reach people in that lifestyle. Doesn't mean that they're less than human because they're behaving that way. It's a sin, the same as if someone was sleeping with someone outside of marriage. Same thing, okay? And so we need to be careful about how we respond to that. So breaking it all down, just as we kind of take over the last couple of 3 weeks. I want to take a couple thoughts and just say this. This series is not like, okay, let's bash this younger generation and man, they're so off and you know, we just need to teach them, you know, all this stuff. There are things about their way of thinking that actually resonates with Scripture as well. Okay? There are some pretty big ones that clash with Scripture. So we need to know how do we, as we're talking with this younger generation, how do we disciple them? How do we effectively get them to jump into biblical thinking with us, okay? And so as we break it down, let's just talk about this one here. We mentioned it here since we'll already mention it. Let's talk about truth, okay? Truth, again, they say that we can't know truth. There is no truth. We can't know if there truly is a God. Or maybe they'll make the same statement, science contradicts the Bible. How should we respond to this? Well, number one, we need to show them that there is a God who is revealed to us through creation, in scriptures, and ultimately in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's a big thought. There is no God. Well, God revealed himself to us. How Romans chapter 1, verse 20, you know, he's revealed himself. The invisible things are revealed through those that are created. I'm paraphrasing there, but you know what I'm quoting, okay? Hey, the things of this world show us that there is a God. Okay, I don't care how scientific it sounds. It makes no sense to me to say that I could just by happenstance, have every little tiny cell put together in my body just the right way that I would work and behave somewhat normally. And that's questionable at times. But, think about it for a second. You really think that just happened by chance? The world that you look at, the order, the design, that there's not a God? Now, that won't alone get somebody saved, but it sure can show them that somebody had to have done this. And then it can lead to the idea that, you know what, there is God revealed to us, and his name is Jesus, and he loves you. We need to show them, be willing to show them truth. We also need to show them how God claims that there is absolute truth, doesn't he? In John chapter 17, verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." They say, "Oh, there is no truth." Oh, yes, there is. The word of God is truth. And folks, that is why we need to be biblicist. Because God's word is truth in a very wicked world. And so we need to be hanging on to God's truth, or else we could very quickly become swayed, as it says in, I believe it is in Colossians, swayed by the philosophy of man, if we're not willing to hold on to truth. So we need to show them. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. No man comes unto the Father but by me." There is only one way to the Father. It's Jesus Christ. In a world that says, it's all sorts of religion and you can just get there. By the way, that's not a new philosophy to this generation. That's been around since probably some of y'all were kids, all right? It's always been around. That all roads lead to heaven. Jesus said, that's not true. I'm the only way. And we can stand on truth. Number three, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says to be ready to give all men an answer. Be ready at all times. He says we need to be ready, knowledgeable enough to answer their questions logically. We need to show how the Bible answers the evidence they are seeing better than evolution or whatever philosophy this world is offering. Especially when it comes to that idea of sharing truth. Sometimes we get nervous about the idea of trying to talk with people, even on the idea of evolution versus creation. And it's like, oh, well, they have all this evidence over here and we have all this evidence. And that's actually not true. You're looking at the same evidence. They're just looking at it through different lenses. We're looking at it through the lens of the Bible. They're looking at it from a different theory, a different way to try to not get to the Bible. And so we need to show them logically how that the evidence they're looking at actually better fits the truth that God has revealed. Right? And so we need to be careful and make sure we know how to do that in our lives. Number four, how should we respond in truth? I'm really hitting this one a lot because, again, this kind of spreads to all the other issues that you see in some of our culture. Number four, we need to hold the truth ourselves in our own lives. Right? If I say that I have the truth, which we do, right? Amen, we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God, the truth, in our hands. By the way, some cultures, some countries don't even have that. And yet we have probably, we've mentioned it before, but I've probably got 6, 7, 8 hard copies in my house. Probably. And then how many ways do we have to access it on technology here in the States? The culture in one of the countries that has the truth the most, isn't it sad that often we're the ones who read it the most? Hey, if you have the truth of God's word, which you do, you need to be living it. There is nothing more turning off than a hypocrite. In James chapter 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. You will turn off people to the gospel if you're not willing to live it. Are you tracking with me? Number five there says, when it comes to discipleship, and this is just, I just want to mention this just briefly. When it comes to discipleship of people, be willing to call black and white where God does. Be willing to call truth dogmatically where God does. But let's be honest about various points of view on things that are not so black and white. Okay? And we do need to be careful about that. We need to be careful about taking opinions, ideas, standards, traditions of men, and putting them on the same level as God's revealed truth. That can be a very big danger as we try to stand for truth. Because if you take something that is not, if you take a standard, maybe even personally for your life, and you put that on the same level as God's truth and say, well, that is going to be what you have to do because God said it. Well, God didn't technically say that standard. He said this principle. And you gave a standard, and you wonder, why is it that sometimes we see a decline in the younger generation in some churches and in some areas? It's because we haven't been careful enough to separate that idea of standards and personal opinions from absolute truth that God's revealed in the Word of God. Are you tracking with me? And I think we do, as we talk about this, we do need to be careful about that, of making sure that we are calling what God calls black and white. Let's call it black and white. But let's also be willing to give grace to each other when we don't always see eye to eye on things. Okay, are you tracking? As we talk about this issue here, as we're wrapping up the idea of sex, remember, many in this generation are not flat out rejecting known biblical truths. They're not. They don't know the biblical truths anymore in this day and age. And so this generation has grown up without a biblically based moral compass. And in their minds, this is something to remember, as if you ever get into a conversation, you're talking with people just in different issues. Most types of sexual activity in their minds are morally neutral as long as there is consent. Okay, why is it that homosexuality is not viewed as all that weird? Because it's two consenting adults. By the way, when you open up the door of that type of idea, it really goes a lot farther than you'd want it to go. Okay, the idea when we made homosexuality legal and gay marriage legal in America, I guarantee you my kids, and maybe even myself, I will see things as our culture continues to go further that we never thought would happen because of that. There will be I guarantee there will be some things that people will be like, oh, I didn't expect that, and it's going to be accepted. How do we respond to that idea? Lovingly show them the moral absolutes that God has placed in the Bible. God has given his opinion about what is right and wrong. I don't have time to read them, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, Hebrews 13, verse 4, Romans chapter 1. People have said, oh, well, God never condemns that type of lifestyle in the Bible. I don't really know what Bible you are reading, but Romans chapter 1, very clearly, in the idea of a homosexuality, he says that they were doing things that were against nature. Okay? It's in the Bible, folks. You just have to be willing to accept it. So we need to lovingly, but remember, lovingly. We're not out to attack that person, even though sometimes it seems as if those who are very far leaning into that lifestyle, they're out to attack anybody who doesn't agree with them. That's where it gets hard, if we're honest, doesn't it? Seems like it's not okay just enough to, you know, say, I disagree with you. They want you to condone it, and we can't do that. But we still have to respond lovingly to them. Well, how do we respond lovingly? Also logically. Logically show the dangers to alternative lifestyles. You know, there is a reason why God said that that type of lifestyle is not to be done. Not because it just goes against nature and it goes against his image. Logically, physically, emotional danger. There are real emotional and physical dangers to that type of lifestyle. Okay, Romans chapter 1 even says so. It says, hey, in Romans chapter 1, verse 27, it says they found in themselves. I'm gonna read it kill that passage there. Romans 1, verse 27, it says, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I believe that is referring to the idea of STDs and other things like that. There are real dangers to that lifestyle. We need to be biblical and stand on it biblically. But we also need to logically show them this is going to be really harmful for your health. You ever met someone, and again, I'm not being mean whatsoever, but you ever met someone who is in that type of lifestyle? I've met several, and one thing that I found is interesting, that as they age, there seems to be, they age harder. They do. And you get to the end and you're like, what in the world? Why? Because it's not how God designed it. Okay? And so there's no shame in saying that. Hey, scientifically, this isn't good. Okay, money, just as we're wrapping up here, okay, with the idea of money, Gen Z, again, is happiness, financial success is the goal of life. This is not just a Gen Z issue. This is an American Christianity issue. We're a very materialistic culture. And so again, true peace, true happiness is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Having money isn't bad. Again, we're not saying that whatsoever. Christianity does not believe that money is the root of all evil. That is, I heard one guy who was he was talking with another one. He said, did you know that that's not the correct saying? And his son was like, what? That's not the correct saying? He's like, no, money is not the root of all evil. I said, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we do believe that. We also believe Luke 16 says you can't serve God and money. And unfortunately, in a very materialistic culture, we find that so often, even in our own lives, don't we? That desire to pursue other things besides God. And this generation especially, they're just following the path of the generations before them. And so we need to show them and be able to show them that, Jesus does really have the answers for them. When it comes to Generation Z, when it clashes with the church and Christianity, by the way, all these things have been things that their philosophy kind of clashes. And so as we get them saved and disciple, we're going to have to probably help them change some ways of thinking. The idea of technology, again, technology is not a right or wrong issue. The use of it can be, but technology in and of itself is not. But there are some pitfalls. One of the pros to technology is this generation, they're going to be able to reach other people in their own generation with it in a way that some of y'all, you know, you can't. You know, you're still trying to figure out how the computer turns on. Okay, that's okay. I've just grown up in a generation where that's like second nature. You know, my son can take my phone and figure out how to swipe up and down. You know, he's already figured out and he's two. Okay, they're going to be able to reach their own folks with technology in a way that you and I could never do, okay? Here's one of the challenge and temptation of technology. Technology, we can forget about real relationships, can't we? And so we can get like, oh yeah, I have this relationship. Hey, by the way, just because you have a friend on Facebook doesn't mean that you're really your friend, okay? I'm just saying, you know, they may be a friend, but probably not all that close of one unless you really talk with them. The only way that relationships work is face-to-face communication. That's how God set up the church. And so in this day and age, the idea of, you know, just, I'm thinking, we have technology to stream our services for folks who are not able to come with health issues and different things like that. We praise the Lord for that technology. It allows the Word of God to go out to them where they couldn't come to us. But God did not design just online church. He didn't just design that. He designed us to come together. He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because you know what? I can't serve other people if I'm at my house on my couch watching the church service. I can't. God designed us to be here to hear the Word of God and then to serve each other, to work together. The idea of the church, it's amazing how God designed it. But sometimes in this culture, we've gotten used to being like, oh, I'll just do my church, you know, online and I'll be okay. Well, you may have heard the Word of God. You may have heard the truth and maybe it was a help. But you're missing out on half of the Christian life of being involved in the church. And so we need to remember that as we go through. I've got three more slides. Can you all hang with me? As we talk about diversity in the church, it resonates with Christianity, with Generation Z, doesn't it? Generation Z is very used to being multi-ethnic. We talked about that. And our church is very multi-ethnic. And Generation Z is much more at home than some older generations with good diversity is what I termed it, okay? Any type of the moral diversity, that just gets all funky out there, okay? But good diversity, God designed the church to be a multi-ethnic, multi-generation organism of varying backgrounds, upbringings, personalities, opinions. By the way, if you've been in a church at any point of time, you'll realize that everybody is very different, aren't we? We all have different personalities. We all have different opinions. Some make them more known than others. And you know what? God designed the church to be multi-ethnic, multi-generation, but to work together in unity. That, to me, is the most amazing thing of the love of God. that he could get people from various backgrounds, various upbringings, various personalities, and with the love of God, he could get us all to work together. That's a miracle in and of itself, right? And so some of us, Generation Z is very used to that. And that's a good thing. As they get into church, they're going to be very used to that type of idea. And I just said, you know, we need to be very careful and cautious, or I shouldn't say cautious, but we need to make sure that we ourselves get out of our comfort zones. Maybe you're not comfortable and you're like, I don't understand that culture. Everybody from different backgrounds of every different state, you have a different culture. And sometimes you're like, I just don't understand that culture. Well, try to get to understand that culture. Try to get to understand that person, where they're coming from. And again, it goes without saying, but racism of any kind should never be tolerated in the church. It goes against the very nature of God. And God has designed for us to love the brethren. And it doesn't matter, as the children's song says, red and yellow, black and white. I haven't met very many yellow people. But, you know, whatever color they are that God gave you of your skin pigmentation, we're to love each other. And that's the miracle of the gospel, isn't it? That's what God has done. And so this generation, they're very used to that. As we talk about the idea that they're very empathetic, remember we said that they don't like to make hard, fast statements? There's a couple pros. There's one pro to that, that they'll probably not burn as many bridges down. Sometimes that's personality-wise. Some of y'all are A-type personality, and you're very you're what I would refer to as a prophet. And so you're like, thus saith the Lord, and if you don't agree with me, I'm done with you. Okay? That's a personality. It is. Some of y'all others are kind of like, well, thus saith the Lord, and I don't want to hurt your feelings, and then you'll dance around the bush. I'm like that. I'll dance around the bush 5 times before I tell my wife something, you know? When she asks me a straight question, it'll be like 5 minutes, and then I'll finally answer her, you know? So that's just my personality. Hey, this generation, though, I think you're going to see a lot more of that, where they'll probably not burn the bridges down quite as quickly. That can be good and bad. They're going to maintain some relationships with people who would be different from them, even believe differently. And for that is a good thing to some degree, in that they can continue to reach them and not just, you know, shut them down. The con of that is that there's going to be some fear about thus saith the Lord. And that's where the other side of that needs to come in. Hey, we got to be dogmatic on what God has called yes and no, right? And in this day and age, that's not very popular. And so just as we wrap up here, they really are a blank slate, this next generation. They really are. They're empty and they're open. And that's not a bad thing. We shouldn't be discouraged. As we walk away from this, I don't want us to be discouraged at all. We shouldn't be. This is great news to some degree, because sometimes, you know, the hardest disciples to make sometimes are those who have the most spiritual baggage. Those who come from different spiritual or even religious backgrounds, sometimes they're the hardest to disciple, because you're like, I got to get rid of all this idea and this idea. Hey, you reach somebody who has no idea of religion of any kind, you know what? You get to lay the foundation for them and lead them in the Bible. And that's great news. And guys, Jesus really is the answer. Matthew chapter 11, and the generation that is lost and a generation that is without hope, that they're looking, you know why they're searching all these other, for money and happiness? Because they want it. They want happiness. They want fulfillment. They're looking for it, and they've never found it. And so they have to find the next big thing to make them happy. And then the next big thing, and some of y'all remember what that was like. You know what? Jesus, he said, hey, all you who are weary, heavy laden, why don't you just come to me? I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Man, what truth that is to share to a lost and searching world. That's this generation. As we look at just what is it that reaches people? By the way, in any generation, truth, love, care, a personal connection, life to back up your message. Hey, that works in all generations. But we do need to try to understand the ones we're reaching. And so as we go in, let's pray that God would give us opportunities to continually reach the next generation for Christ. Amen? All right, well, we'll go ahead and wrap up here. Pastor?